Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. In Psalm chapter 40, verse 7, the scripture says in the King James Version, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me." So the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 teaches one consistent story of the restoration of fallen mankind to a holy God through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Messiah, Yeshua. And in Leviticus chapter 23, we've been studying the last few weeks about the appointed times of the Lord and how they foreshadow and teach about both the first and second coming of our Messiah. If you'd open your Bibles with me, please, to Leviticus chapter 23, let's relook at verses 1 and 2. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying," saying means that what follows is a quote, since there are no quotation marks in Hebrew, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." Now let's look behind those words. The word feasts there in Hebrew is moedim. And moedim are appointments. So when it says the feasts of the Lord, it's actually the appointed times of the Lord. These are times that our Father in heaven is going to interact with fallen mankind through our Messiah, Yeshua. These are appointments that Messiah will keep with mankind. It says that you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. If you remember, the word convocations means a rehearsal. So the children of Israel will rehearse for 1,500 years before Messiah is ever born, his death, burial, and resurrection. And then it's 3,500 years from the time these words were written until we come to the time of the second coming of the Lord with the rapture and the resurrection, the tribulation period, the second coming of the Lord when he puts his feet on Mount of Olives, followed by the establishment of the millennial kingdom. And it says, these are my feasts or my appointed times. So they belong to the Lord. They don't belong to Israel or the Jews. They belong to the Lord. And if we go down then to verse 3, we're going to begin a series on Passover week. There are three appointed times in the week of Passover. First is Passover itself on the 14th day of the first month, or the month of Nisan. And that's the day on which Messiah died. He was crucified for you and for me. And then at sundown becomes the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is, celebrates and remembers the burial of Messiah. And then on the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath, is the Feast of First Fruits, which teaches about Messiah's bodily resurrection. So let's look at these verses and see what they teach us. Leviticus 23, verse 4. Says, "These are the feasts," or the appointed times, the appointments Messiah will keep, "of the Lord, holy convocations," again indicating that they're holy rehearsals, "which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." God says it's very important that Passover, unleavened bread, etc., be kept on the very day and the very hours that God's going to proclaim them, that they should be kept, because they teach very specific things, as we're going to find. So verse 5 says, "On the 14th day of the first month," that's the month in the biblical calendar called Aviv or Nisan, it's called both, so don't be confused by that, but the 14th day of the first month at twilight, just take your pencil and scratch out the word twilight. In Hebrew, it's Bein Ha'aravim, which means 3 o'clock in the afternoon, so mid-afternoon, is the Lord's Passover. So on the 14th day of the first month at 3 o'clock in the afternoon is the Lord's Passover. If you're very familiar with the crucifixion of Messiah, you remember he died on the 14th day of the first month at Passover, not at 9 in the morning, not at noon, but at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So the Lord told Israel 1,500 years before Messiah was born that Messiah was going to die at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Passover. And then in verse 6 it says that on the 15th day of the same month, which means as the sun sets and it becomes about 6 p.m., Passover ends and the next holy day begins, says verse 6, "And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. If you've never seen unleavened bread, it's very interesting bread. It looks like a huge cracker. But a cracker, of course, is leavened, and unleavened bread, by very definition, is not. And is very thin like a cracker because it's not leavened. Leaven in the Bible being a picture of sin. And this unleavened bread is going to represent and teach us about the body of Messiah, who is the bread of life. And of course, Messiah had no sin. And if you've ever seen the matzah or the unleavened bread, you'll notice that there's holes all through it. It's pierced. And the scripture says Messiah was pierced for our iniquities. And you'll also notice on the matzah or the unleavened bread that it's striped by the heat of the ovens. And the scripture tell us, referring to Messiah, that by his stripes we are healed. So for 7 days, you must eat unleavened bread, it says. 7 days pictures the 7,000 years of mankind from the Garden of Eden at the time of creation until Revelation 21 and 22 when we come to the new heavens and the new earth. There are 7,000 years of man's existence from creation to the new heavens and the new earth, and each day represents 1,000 years. Psalm 90 verse 4 and 2 Peter 3:8 both tell us that a day is to the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as 1 day. So as we eat the unleavened bread for the 7 days of the festival of unleavened bread, what we're saying is that our Messiah Yeshua has been the bread of life from the Garden of Eden at the beginning until the new heavens and the new earth at the end. And then in Leviticus 23, verse 7, it says, on the first day you shall have a holy convocation, which means the first day of unleavened bread rehearses the burial of Messiah. It says, you shall do no customary work on it. And we're going to talk in more detail as we look through all the scriptures. This is just an overview. When it says, you shall do no customary work on it, that means it is a high Sabbath day. A high Sabbath day is a day that God has decreed to be a special day, even though it doesn't fall on the regular weekly Sabbath, which goes from Friday night at sundown to Saturday night at sundown. That's the seventh day Sabbath that we taught about over the last few weeks. Verse 8 says, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. That offering made by fire to the Lord represents our Messiah Yeshua, who is, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And again, it pictures he being our Messiah from the beginning of creation to the end of the thousand-year millennial kingdom when we come to the time of the new heavens and the new earth. He has been our redemption from beginning to end. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It goes on to say, the seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is also a high Sabbath day, even though it doesn't fall on the regular weekly Sabbath of Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. That's all that Leviticus chapter 23 says about the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread. What they teach is we're going to find is the death of Messiah at Passover and his burial as the sun was setting for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But Passover week, or what I call Passover week, includes 3 of the appointed times. It includes Passover, unleavened bread, and one other. So let's read about that. Verse 9 of Leviticus 23 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again, that saying means a quotation, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you, that means when you come out of the wilderness and come into the land of Canaan, which gets renamed to be Israel, and you reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. So it goes on to say in verse 7, he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. When the Lord accepts the sheaf, that's waved before him by the priest, it's symbolic of the fact that the Lord will accept the whole harvest. If we look at the type and picture of it, Messiah arose at the Feast of First Fruits. That's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23, refers to Messiah as the first fruits of the resurrection. When he was raised from the dead, if you remember in the book of Matthew, there were many others that were raised at the same time, and that constitutes the sheaf. Because Messiah himself might have been considered a stalk, but a sheaf for many stalks bound together as one. But when these other saints arise, when Messiah is resurrected, that represents the sheaf. And when God accepts Messiah and those that are resurrected with him, it's symbolic of the fact that he accepts the whole harvest, or all of the believers. And then verse 11 goes on to tell us when it takes place. It says, on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So Passover was on the 14th of the first month. Unleavened bread begins on the 15th of the first month. But God doesn't tell us which day of the month first fruits begins. Rather, he tells us a day of the week. It's on the day after the Sabbath, that is, it's always on a Sunday. What day did Messiah arise? He arose on Sunday, the first day of the week. Verse 12 goes on to say, and you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year, that represents Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It had to be without blemish. If you remember when Messiah rode into Jerusalem, he was examined by the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Hellenists, the Romans. Everybody got a chance to examine him, trying to find some fault or defect. What they found is that he was without blemish. He truly was the faultless Lamb of God. Back to Leviticus 23:12, it ends, as a burnt offering to the Lord. With most offerings, for instance, you would bring a lamb to the temple, you would kill the lamb, put the blood upon the altar, then the lamb would be skinned and the meat would be roasted and you would eat from the roasted lamb. But with a burnt offering, you get nothing back. Nothing is withheld from the Lord. When Messiah was crucified, he gave himself wholly and completely to be the salvation for you and for me. Leviticus 23:13 goes on to say, its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, oil being a picture of the Holy Spirit, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and his drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. Wine represents joy in the scripture. Verse 14 says, you shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. So this statute forever applies to Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. It's something that the Lord our God commanded be done every year from 1500 years before the birth of Messiah, all the way up to the new heavens and the new earth. We're going to be celebrating these festivals before the Lord, these appointed times. Now, why should we, as Gentiles who believe in Messiah, be interested in keeping the Feast of Passover? For that, let me direct your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. So I'm going to turn up there. I'm going to read it to you. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to it with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. This is the Apostle Paul, who's writing to Gentile believers, Gentile Christians, like many of you out there in the audience. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, it says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Meaning if you let a little bit of sin into your life, it will grow and it will grow and it will grow until it just permeates all through your life. Verse 7 goes on to say, therefore, meaning because of this, because that's true, that leaven grows and so does sin, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. That means sanctify yourselves and remove the sin from your lives, give everything over to the Lord our God and be cleansed in Messiah. goes on to say, for indeed Messiah, our Passover. And when it says our Passover, the Passover refers to the lamb that is slain. And he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So it says, for indeed Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, meaning because of this, because he was slain on our behalf, let us keep the feast. Which feast? The feast of Passover. Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So why did the Apostle Paul teach the Gentile Christians at the Church of Corinth to keep Passover? Answer is, because Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection was as much for the Gentiles as it was for the Jews. And as we celebrate Passover in remembrance of Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection, we remind generation after generation that he died for us. He was our salvation. Then go to Exodus chapter 12, and let's look at the origin of Passover. Passover began when Israel was in the captivity in Egypt. If you remember, Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers. He was taken down to Egypt, where he rose up to be a very high leader in the land of Egypt. Later, famine came to the land of Canaan, and his brothers ended up going down into Egypt to buy grain. And then they gave all the money they had for grain. Then they gave all the cattle and other animals they had for grain. And eventually, they sold themselves to Pharaoh as slaves in exchange for the grain. Well, then there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, and he imposed harsh restrictions on the children of Israel. He beat them, he abused them, and his intent was to eliminate them really as a people because he saw them as a threat. And when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord our God and said, deliver us, that's when we come to the institution of the Passover. So let's go to Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, which says, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, like always, that word saying indicates that what follows is a quote directly from the lips of God. He says, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now that requires a little explanation. From the time of creation, the month of Tishri in the fall has been the first month of the year. That's the month in which the earth was created, mankind was created, and all things began in the Garden of Eden. But now the Lord is saying, when I bring you out of Egypt, it's like being born again. If you're saved, you have a physical birthday in which you are born into this world, but you have another birthday in which you were saved and born again. And that's what God is saying to Israel here, is that they are being born again, so God gives them a new birthday. And from this point forward, Israel has two calendars, one with the first month in the fall in Tishrei, and one with the first month in the spring at Aviv or Nisan. It's got both names. Verse 3 says, speak to all the congregation of Israel, all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the household of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. In other words, they needed to have about 10 people to eat a lamb. So if it's me and my wife and two children in Egypt, that's only four of us. We would get together with another family until we had 10 people or more in order to take part in the lamb. Now, I'm also going to tell you what happens in the days of Messiah at the same time. It says, take a lamb on the 10th day of the first month, and bring it into the house to examine it to make sure it's without spot. Let me read that to you. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. So from the 10th of the first month, they brought the lamb into the house and examined it for 4 days to make sure it was without spot. In the days of Messiah, He rode into the city of Jerusalem before he was crucified on the 10th day of the first month. So in picture, when Israel takes the lamb and examines it for 4 days, it pictures Messiah being examined. Like I said, he was examined by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Hellenists, the Romans. Everybody got a chance to examine him, and nobody could find fault. Although they still cried for his execution, they had no charge. Exodus 12 goes on to say, verse 6, "And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." But twilight's wrong. In Hebrew, it's Bein Ha'aravim, which is between the evenings, or 3 p.m. So on the 14th day of the first month, they would take this lamb that they've examined for 4 days, and they would kill it at 3 in the afternoon, just as Messiah was examined for 4 days and then killed at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Back to verse 7, "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and the lintel of the houses where they eat it." Just picture in your mind, look over at any door and put the blood up the right door frame and across the lintel and down the left door frame. A lot of people say that makes the sign of the cross, but it actually doesn't if you look. But it does make a symbol, and the symbol is the Hebrew letter Chet, which is the letter that symbolizes life. So when you take the blood of the Lamb representing Messiah Yeshua, and you take hyssop, which represents humility, and you put the blood upon the doorpost of the house representing the doorpost of your heart, and you would be delivered from the plagues that were to come. So back to Exodus 12, verse 8. It says, "Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire." So it's the night of the 15th where the Passover Seder is eaten. The lamb's killed at 3, and when the sun goes down 3 hours later, it becomes the 15th, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's when they ate the Passover Seder in Egypt. It says, "Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire." Now, you and I, when we see roasted in fire, we think of a Texas spit barbecue where the spit runs through from end to end and the animals turn round and round. That's not the way it was done. If you read the Jewish writings, the lamb was roasted with its head upright and its arms outstretched on a pomegranate stick. I kid you not. And they would take out the entrails, the intestines, and wrap those around the head like a crown. That's the way the lamb was done in Egypt. I kid you not. So verse 8, "Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire." Fire is a picture of judgment. "With unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails." The entrails are the intestines, like I said, that are wrapped around the head like a crown. "Verse 10, you shall let none of it remain until morning." Why? Remember, Messiah is buried at the first day of unleavened bread. It says, "And what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire." Again, picturing God's judgment. "And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand." In other words, you had to have faith. You ate the Passover meal in Egypt, expecting that God was going to deliver you that night. That's why you do it clothed, with your belt, ready to travel, because you're expressing your faith that God will do exactly what he said he would do and will deliver you from Egypt that night. Goes on to say, "So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." It's not the Jewish Passover. It's not Israel's Passover. It's the Lord's Passover. Verse 12 says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Look at verse 12. God's purpose is not to hurt people. God's purpose is to persuade Israel, Egypt, and the world that the gods of Egypt are not gods, that he is God and there is no other. Verse 13, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Remember, God is not a respecter of persons. If the Jewish people put blood upon their doorposts, God would pass over their house. If the Gentiles put blood upon their doorposts, God would pass over that house. And if the Jews don't put the blood, their firstborn will die. If the Gentiles don't put the blood, their firstborn will die. It's a question of your faith, not who your parents are. Just want to make that clear. Verse 14, so this day shall be to you a memorial. A memorial in Hebrew is a zikaron, and it means a retelling. So this is a story that God wants us and asks us to retell year in and year out to make sure that every generation knows the power of the Lord and how he rewards and responds to faith. Verse 14, so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. That is one of the appointed times that teaches about the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah. It says you'll do that throughout your generations. That means forever. So long as we live on this earth, we're to celebrate the feast of Passover. It says, you shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance, which again means forever. Everlasting means it never ends. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. We just finished Passover just a couple weeks ago, and I ate unleavened bread for 7 days because the Lord asked me to. It says, on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. That's kind of an interesting ceremony. The mother cleans the house from top to bottom, but she leaves a little bit of leaven where Papa can find it. And Papa goes through the house with a wooden spoon and a piece of linen cloth and a feather. And when he finds the leaven that Mama left, he puts the leaven on the wooden spoon, which represents the cross, of course, and wraps it in the linen cloth, symbolic of burial. The burial cloth, the Messiah. And then he takes it all and throws it outside the house and leaves it overnight. In the morning he brings it back in, symbolic of resurrection, and throws it all into the fire and it's burned up. That's why it has to be a wooden spoon and not a metal spoon. But it teaches that Messiah didn't just cover over our sin, but rather he took it all away. Verse 15 goes on to say, on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So you don't have to do this, it's your choice. But if you want to be part of God's people, then we do it God's way. Verse 16 says, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation that rehearses Messiah's death and burial. On the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. We'll talk later about what that means. But it says, no manner of work shall be done on them, which means they're both high Sabbath days, even though they may not fall on Friday night to Saturday night. It says, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. In other words, you have to prepare the Passover Seder. So God says, yeah, I didn't mean don't do that. Verse 17 says, so you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a stranger or a native of the land. That means whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. It says, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. Now we're running out of time, so we will pick up next session in Exodus chapter 12. Verse 21. If you have any questions, email me at wdavis.jag@gmail.com. And if you want any further teachings on this subject, go ahead to my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you, one and all.